Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Calvary Grace Church. Some folks are just arriving, but this is our Sunday school class, what we call our core seminars. You guys have been having Pastor Rob put you through your paces as far as learning about discipling. And I'm stepping in this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit about evangelism and missions. So the title for this morning, for this little class, is Encouraging a Passion for Evangelism and Missions. So that's what we're going to look at, and specifically as it connects to being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, and making disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to aim at. I'm going to pray as we start, and then we're going to get going. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach you this morning, we come from all the busyness, all of the rush to get to church, especially on daylight savings time. We thank you that we can be here in this freedom that we enjoy to be able to hear your word, gather with your people, worship you as you have asked us to worship you, and that, Lord, you have taught us, even in your word, that Jesus Christ, who is our forerunner, we are to actually follow him in this life, and as it were, follow him even to heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the good news of Jesus Christ on our lips, and that if we've been timid about evangelism, if we have been unsure about commending the gospel of Jesus Christ at home and abroad, that you would stir in us this morning a passion for evangelism and missions, that we would be faithful witnesses in this generation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I start, I just noted as I drove in this morning, just south of the church here, just down the hill, is a road that's called McDougal Road. And if you're familiar with being around Calgary, there's various places that are named after this name, McDougal. And the McDougals were a father and a son who were both Methodist missionaries. So when you think, oh, well, you know, nobody in Calgary cares about Christianity anymore. Well, actually, Calgary was established through people who, like the McDougals, who came to share the gospel, particularly with natives in this region. And so then the McDougals, they shared the gospel, particularly, more locally, particularly with out west, out at Cochrane and Morley, with what became known as the Stoney Reserve, so the Mountain Cree there. But it's interesting that you would have guys coming from England, coming from Eastern Canada, coming all the way out to this bald prairie and, you know, getting these cold winters and coming out here to share the gospel with people. It wouldn't have been comfortable. It wouldn't have been easy. It wasn't. There's lots of dangers, lots of threats, and yet they came because they believed that those who are without Christ are going to hell. And so then to commend the gospel to them was the duty of all Christians. And there are going to be some Christians who, in taking up that duty, there are some Christians who are actually even going to take the gospel to other cultures, to cross cultural barriers and go to other places to advance the gospel. So, what is evangelism? Well, evangelism is telling the gospel to unbelievers. Missions is doing evangelism, except across cultural barriers. Now, I've got a little pet peeve. You know, today, often missions includes everything that somebody might do on a trip. You can take a trip to some place, and so long as you're a Christian, you can call that missions. So if you go and build a school or build a building somewhere in a foreign country, we call that missions. But really, missions is more limited. It's actually focused on evangelism. It's actually sharing the gospel. So what we want to do first is look at encouraging evangelism, because we're thinking about discipling, making disciples, helping others to follow Christ. Now, we're going to start by thinking about some reasons why we evangelize. So evangelism, it's compelled and commanded for Christians, firstly, and we understand that evangelism is normal for Christians. It's normal. And you're all feeling like, I don't know about that. I don't. It's just for those super saints or those really outgoing people, or it's for those special people. That's what evangelism's for. For me, I don't want to talk about these things. I'm embarrassed. I'm timid. We have to see that there's a compulsion to evangelize. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." He doesn't say, oh, well, since we are apostles, we try to persuade men, or since we have a special gift of evangelism, we try to persuade men. Rather, he writes that because he fears the Lord, he is compelled to share the gospel and the love of Christ. So the same should be true for every Christian. Because we fear God, then we are compelled to evangelize. So that's then the basis. We have this honor and respect and reverence and fear of the Lord, and because of that is what compels us to then share the gospel. Evangelism is commanded for all Christians. So we share our faith with an unsaved world because that is what God commands us to do. It makes no sense to hoard the gospel for ourselves. We have the best news that anyone could ever know, so why wouldn't we want to share that good news? We're commanded. So you've seen it, and we'll refer to it even later in the sermon, but at the end of Matthew's gospel, you should know this. Matthew chapter 28, everybody turn there. Verse 18. So think about this in the context of the fear of the Lord and being compelled to evangelize. It says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So that means he has authority. Therefore, what is the response to his authority? It is the fear of the Lord. If Jesus has all authority, we then are to have this fear of the Lord, this reverence toward his authority. He says it, then we do it. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what this whole class has been about that Pastor Rob's been teaching. Go and make disciples of all nations, all ethne, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, again, they're to obey, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's the fear of the Lord, there's a command, and then we are called to commend or to persuade people of this. So evangelism then should be a source of joy for Christians. Not only should we evangelize because we are expected to as Christians, but also because evangelism is a critical source of joy for Christians. As it says, Philemon, in the book of Philemon, Philemon 1:4-7, it says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So the thought that the faith of someone else coming to faith, that encourages you, it gives you joy. Paul expresses joy in the fruit of God's work in the life of his friend Philemon. But he also encourages Philemon, and us by extension, to share the gospel regularly for our joy. When we share our faith, we gain a fuller understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Because, look at all the good stuff that I have, and I'm going to commend that and persuade somebody else that you could have this too. You know, when we're not sharing our faith, it's easy then to forget how good we have it. We want Christians to share the gospel because it deepens their relationship with Christ. In order to understand and presumably enjoy the good things we have in Christ, we have to share our faith. Evangelism is not just for the other person, it helps us to grow spiritually. And I should say, evangelism is not, it's not just creating converts, it is a bearing witness to the gospel, and you leave the results up to God, but in so doing, in bearing witness in that way, God grants you joy in Him. Now, evangelism is also for God's glory. That's the third reason why we encourage evangelism. It rests in the ultimate purposes of God to glorify God. Romans 3:25-26, in this one translation, God presented him, that is Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. So the purpose of God's substitutionary work, which we're going to talk about a little bit in the main service, the purpose of God's substitutionary work in Christ was first and foremost to vindicate the name of God, that God might be just. That's the point. It's to glorify Him and show that God is just. And we know from other places in Scripture that God showed love for us through the sacrifice of His Son, but the glory of God was the first thing He had in mind. And this is the thing where some of this kind of cultural, political discussion, I think, is then sometimes it gets off track, because although we want to have then a Christian, we want to have this Christian influence in our society, and I think that's good and commendable. What we really want is God to be glorified in society. We want Him to be glorified. And how is He glorified? As people see the goodness of the good news. I mean, the best way really to think about the good news and the gospel going out is if you think of, you know, you kind of imagine or you've read in history about medieval times. And in medieval times, you'd have some king, some emperor, and he would conquer new territory. And what would he do? He would send out one of those heralds, one of those town criers. You know, get out the trumpet. Doo, 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 doo. I've got an announcement for you. You have a new king. There is a new king that rules and reigns over this region, over this place. You are called to swear allegiance to the new king. If you don't, you are then going to be punished as a rebel. That's what the good news is. It is an announcement, even in the language of the Old Testament, that our God reigns. And our God reigns, as we understand from the New Testament, from the New Covenant, our God reigns through the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And so that actually is that announcement, and it is for God's glory then. It's not about, can I earn notches on my evangelism gun and how many people I can get to make a quick decision for Jesus. It is to glorify God. It's in the fear of the Lord. Now, how do we encourage evangelism in our discipling? How do we encourage that? Well, in your discipleship relationships, if you're meeting with people, you're talking with someone, maybe even in your own home with your own children, you can gain more motivation for evangelism when you understand why you are doing it. As we mentioned above, you know, discipleship, it is not, I mean, Rob's been talking about this, discipleship is not behavior modification. It's not then, oh, just kind of conforming to a certain pattern of behavior, but it's actually the shaping of a Christian's heart, a shaping of their mind, a shaping of their desires, a shaping of their motivations, very much in keeping with what I'll talk about in the main service, not my will, but yours be done. That's Christ modeling that for us. We don't want to encourage legalistic obedience, but heart-transforming, God-glorifying reasons for evangelism. See, like, that's why we don't evangelize like the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're not doing it from joy. They're doing it from brute obligation. And that's why my mother always used to say this when the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door. She'd always ask them, where's your joy? That was her response to Jehovah's Witnesses. Where's your joy? Because you just know, even biblically, theologically, they don't have any. They just don't. Now, an act of concern for the lost teaches volumes for others. If you're a discipler, it helps when your friends see evangelism as a natural part of the fabric of your life. It's not done with a special program. This is always a trap. It's not a special program. It's not an occasional activity. It's a normal part of your day-to-day existence. I mean, like for me, one of the weirder, stranger situations where I end up sharing the gospel was this fall when I, at the rodeo, the kids are coming out and they're chasing the calf, and then the dads all stand in a line so that the calf will run straight. And I'm standing there talking with the lapsed Mormon, and I'm sharing the gospel with them while we're watching the calves go by. But I got to be ready to share the gospel in any context. I mean, I'm not bragging. It's just one of those, it's just a weird situation, but you just kind of got to be ready all the time. There's many times when I should have shared the gospel with people and I didn't. But you kind of got to be ready to do it all the time. It's not waiting till, well, does this church care about evangelism? Where's its big evangelism event? How come we're not having a tent meeting? How come we're not having some big super plant? Well, we can do that stuff. But it doesn't matter if you're not doing it regularly in your normal life. So take some time to think through how you can strategically reach out to others. Evangelism doesn't have to be spontaneous all the time. It can be very deliberate and planned out. Sometimes it takes just a simple conversation with a friend, thinking through who is, you know, you're talking, this person you're discipling, if you're going to help them in this evangelism, you can just say, hey, well, who's in your sphere of influence? You know, who are the non-Christians that you know? Who are the people that you might talk to? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people at work? Who are the people that you bump into? Who are your extended family members? You know, might even ask, who have you talked to who seems to display an openness to even talk about spiritual things? Well, maybe that's a good place to start. You can ask the person you're discipling, you can say, well, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? So just one or two simple conversations can give the friend that you're discipling, give them the encouragement that he or she needs in order to be a little bit more bold. Now, the other thing you can do when you're discipling someone is that you can read a book on evangelism together. So, for example, if the person you're with, if they're struggling with, okay, well, if God is sovereign and God chooses the elect, why bother sharing the gospel? Like, which is always a perennial kind of a theological, ethical problem that people come up with. So you could read a book, it's a very short book, classic book, such as Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. So anybody could read that here, young or old, you all could read it. If you want some kind of more pithy ways of describing what it is to evangelize, you could read Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonner. There's a guy who wished his parents chose a different name for him. He didn't really like Horatius as his first name. But Words to Winners of Souls. A more recent book from Mark Dever is The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. So you could read that with someone. You could go through some of the material from Matthias Media we've used at different times, Christianity Explored or Christianity Explained, and then their little tract called Two Ways to Live. Now, Two Ways to Live, it's just a tract. It's just a way to share the gospel. Another thing you can go through is not only the tract, but also the little book from Greg Gilbert that we commend in our Gospel Partnership and Baptism class. And what's some of the baptism candidates, what's that book? What's that stuff from Greg Gilbert? Anybody know the black one? What is the gospel? Yeah. What is the gospel? How can you share the gospel if you don't know what the gospel is? Right? Or if you're, you know, like some of you, if I ask you what the gospel is, it's like, well, it's this really good thing. But it's about Jesus, but like, is there any content to it? Is there what the gospel is versus what it isn't? Well, to know it even in the most bare way, what is the gospel? And Greg Gilbert's small book is good that way. Now there's another component. Keep in mind the importance of a church in evangelism. Almost all talk of evangelism for the last, I don't know, probably about, I'll say for the last 80 years, has thought of evangelism almost exclusively in individualistic terms. But what about then the role of the church? A healthy culture of discipleship should do a lot to commend the gospel to an unbelieving world. By watching how we live, unbelievers will either see that the gospel is true or it's false. What's the charge against Christians? They say Christians are all hypocrites, right? But then when they see, oh, actually these people do really love one another and there's no reason for them to be together other than the fact that they've got the gospel, this Jesus they claim, well, then that's compelling. It's a compelling community, as Rob taught in the previous class. It's interesting, just use you, Rob, your example from your move. You were telling the story about your home builder, you know, this non-Christian guy and his wife coming and having then seeing all these Christians come to help you guys move. And, you know, just like I don't know if you've moved many people, but like there's a lot of people out there, they're begging for people to help them move house. Because non-Christians, they don't really want to put themselves out for other people. Sometimes they will. But when you see then Christians out of love come and serve, well, then the non-Christian sees that and is like, wow, something's going on here. It's either a cult or these people are maybe too nice and maybe normal enough that maybe it's not a cult, but then there's something compelling about that that they need to consider. So a healthy church culture, it will also spur its members on to evangelism, because this is the thing. When hopefully, Lord willing, when I preach or one of the other guys preaches, then the gospel is shared from the pulpit. Gospel conversations are encouraged with people at church. And then it becomes then easier in that practice, as I've always said, if you can share the gospel with somebody in the foyer and talk about the gospel with a Christian, then maybe it's a little bit easier to talk and share the gospel with a non-Christian. But that's why people, Christians, in the fellowship of the church, talk about the goodness of the gospel after church. It kind of helps you get into the practice of just talking about the gospel. And then it's easier, because we're all timid and scared when it comes to speaking to non-Christians. So you need to know the gospel, you need to know the basics of the gospel at least in order to share the gospel. I heard that at the youth group, they're sitting around the tables. One of the questions was, okay, what's essentially your elevator pitch? Well, how are you going to share the gospel? You've only got, under 60 seconds. What are you going to say? And teaching the kids, that's discipling then young people to share the gospel. Now, I'm going to add in something else. I really believe that it's important to remember that evangelism is about personal witness. Personal witness. Now, what I mean by that is we need to be striving for a witness. Witness is just like it sounds like. If you're a witness in Court of Queen's Bench, you're in a courtroom and you're bearing witness to the facts. And based on those facts, a judgment is to be made. That's what evangelism is. It's bearing witness. I'm bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, and it has implications and obligations for everybody. That's what it is. It's the courtroom of public opinion. It's the courtroom of God's cosmic courtroom that all people are in. But I'm making a personal witness. I think there's a real temptation that we would love all the witnessing to be less personal. If we can get some program or something else, some tool that I can use that I don't have to actually say it, I don't have to put myself out there, I don't have to have my life scrutinized as I'm bearing witness, well, I would prefer that. And this is where even very, very good things like street preaching, large event outreaches, all these other kinds of things, I remember seeing a guy on the corner in downtown Toronto, and he was handing out tracts. And, it's masses of people walking down the sidewalk. And this guy, he would kind of, shove it in your belly. And he had the most sour look on his face. And I just thought, somebody might get saved through that tract. Like, there might be the gospel in that tract. But it'd be definitely in spite of the personal witness of that guy. Because I don't want really anything he's selling. Because he's not happy about it. He was completely grumpy. But that's the whole thing. Christ wants our message commended with our lives. And so it is to be personal. Now we can use tools, we can use means, we can do online stuff, all kinds of things. But that is not a substitute for personal witness. And that's why just as a tendency, even though there's lots of stuff, and people will come to me, we'd like to do this event or do this kind of program or do this kind of big thing. And some of them can be good, and we've done them in the past. However, they can't replace the bulk, which is simply personal witness, which puts it on me. Puts it on you. And that's what we want to disciple people. It's where we have real people in real personal ways, showing forth as ambassadors of Christ. Okay, so that's evangelism. Now, what about, in the time that remains, what about missions? Missions. We want to encourage missions in our discipling. Now, missions isn't optional, just as we read from Matthew 28, unless you're going to somehow do the hermeneutical gymnastics to try to think that Matthew 28 and the Great Commission is resigned only for the first century and for those immediate disciples. William Carey made the argument, no, that it's still abiding as a command on all Christians to this day. So involvement in the cause of global evangelism is not one of those optional things, like various things that are optional in the Christian life. All Christians are called to serve the cause of global evangelism in one of two basic ways. You're either a goer. So, a goer, in the language of Matthew 28, you're going to go. You're going to go. There's some who are called by God, whatever that means, to leave the place where they are and go somewhere else with the deliberate intent of sharing the gospel message in a new place or with a new people. Notice, I'm not including in missions all the other stuff of building stuff and going as an admin supporter and all these other things that people call missions. No, it is sharing the gospel, and I would also argue primarily it is being a pioneer missionary church planter. That is then the primary going of missions. But that's, you're either a goer or you're a sender. The sender is, basically the biblical picture is that if we don't go, that doesn't end our responsibility. You think, I hope you think that this is a good church. If you think it's a good church and that there's a church here, well then out of gratitude for that, you ought to have then a sense that, well, we don't want to hoard whatever goodness is here. We want to see it spread. So maybe if we're not going, then we want to be sending people. And so we structure our lives in order to help support, encourage, and to send. Romans 15:24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, Paul says, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. But what is this? Is this guy a mooch? Like, what's he doing? Is he inviting himself over for dinner? You know, generally don't like that stuff. But no, he's recognizing, no, I'm on a mission, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to actually fund the mission and be sending me on to Spain, which is basically the end of the earth at that point. Now, you can turn to 3 John. So we're going to look at 3 John here as we finish up, which is just kind of maybe, you know, it's that last epistle of John, the one that you skip over because you want to get to the book of Revelation pretty quick. Now, in 3 John it says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So in this passage we see some who are sent out by a church for the fame of Christ's name. We see that there are some who are to show hospitality to and send out those who will go abroad to proclaim the gospel. And so that's a big part of it. Now there's people in this church been very generous to this church and ministries of this church. For example, we've actually sent out different people at different times, even though we've been for still our relative youth as a church in terms of our age. But one example is the way that we've been able to support Pastor Gavin to go and speak in the UK and speak in Africa, and to be able to, you know, help him on his way to have then this ministry impact in places and in opportunities that none of us would ever have. And that's one simple way. Both goers and senders are part of the work of missions. For those who send out missionaries, well, then a passion for global missions has to be a normal part of the life. You know, I went to Prairie Bible College, and it had many quirks and difficulties and different issues, or, you know, that you know, were through its whole history in terms of its theology. But it was known as a mission school, and one of the things that they would talk about was being a global Christian. Now, if you read all the politics and, you know, the stuff, you know, being a globalist is a bad thing, right? It is. It is a bad thing. But as a Christian, the global fellowship of believers is a glorious thing. And so we have brothers and sisters across the whole globe, and we want to be aware and concerned. One of the great things that's happening here in this church, we're getting some people who have come from other countries who love the Lord Jesus, and we get to learn about what's happening in their countries that they came from. We want to be global Christians, and we want to be aware of what's going on. And because the churches in North America, which has been the driving force for missions for the last century, because the theology in the North American churches is getting bad, that means that there's fewer and fewer missionaries being sent across the world from North America. And it's that connection. You know, I mentioned the McDougals at the start. They're part of the Methodist church and the Methodist movement that was started with John Wesley. So they shared the gospel, and they did. They shared the gospel throughout Western Canada so that they established Methodist churches in most of the communities in Alberta. But then what happened in the early 1900s? The Methodist churches joined with the Liberal Presbyterians and the Liberal Congregationalists, and they formed what was called the United Church of Canada. And it's horribly liberal because there was no theology that held them back. And so it's a wicked place, and it's an apostate. It's not a church. It's an apostate church. But that you can just see that when the theology goes, even when there's good intentions with evangelism to start, if there's no good theology, it can go off the rails. And that's kind of what's happening. So we have to recognize the Great Commission was given to the church in Matthew 28. Missions is the work of all members of the church. It's not, this is where I have a criticism of L.E. Maxwell up at Prairie. I've told the story many times. He wrote a book called World Missions, Total War. It's like, yeah. It's like really hardcore, masculine, macho stuff. World Missions, Total War. But he made the claim in that book, he said if a man was not explicitly called to stay in Canada rather than going on the mission field, if he was not explicitly called to stay, he would say that man was effeminate. No laughs, I guess it's dead serious. Like, it's so what that did was it guilted all kinds of people to go out on missions. And you can't go sharing the gospel out of guilt. You can't share the gospel out of guilt. It's not just then for these higher life, these super saints, these super spiritual people, these super warriors, the super victorious people. It's not just for them. It's for everybody. We're going to have baptisms at the end of the service today. There's going to be people sharing their testimony through their baptism. They're going to be sharing about what God has done in their lives. It's not just for the super saints. It's for anybody who is a saint to declare that to others. So we want to inculcate a passion for missions then in every disciple. We can't have biblically faithful churches without a passion for missions. Okay, so Now, an engagement with missions is going to then facilitate and encourage spiritual growth. Now, as we just saw from 3 John, John seems to base much of his confidence, even as he was speaking about his friend Gaius, he based much of his confidence in Gaius' spiritual health on Gaius' willingness to care for and welcome itinerant evangelists or missionaries sent out, presumably, by John's home church. And this particular act demonstrates for John Gaius' love for the lost and for other Christians. Now, you might be, I'll give you an example here of the church. Like, you might wonder, why does our church bother with, you know, having stuff like Simeon Trust here? It's coming up. We're going to have all these, what is it, 60 pastors, 70 pastors? 60 or 70 pastors here at the church. But you're like, yeah, well, it doesn't change anything for me on Sunday morning. It doesn't add anything to me. So why are we doing? Why are we putting out expense for this? Why are we bothering? Well, it's because it's a passion for the advance of the gospel. So then that means money is from our church is supporting then this thing that doesn't directly benefit any of us. I mean, hopefully it's going to help my preaching a little bit, you know, so maybe it might benefit you if I'm a good learner. I don't know. A couple of guys from our church are in it. Hopefully it benefits. But it's not really a big benefit to the church. In fact, it's a lot of work. Like, we're all kind of burnt out getting ready for this thing. And yet, that in itself is a support for other churches, for the advance of the gospel, so that they can have good preachers or better ones than they had. And so that it's not just about us hoarding all the good stuff. Let's see what we can do to help other churches, not just in Calgary, but even in Edmonton, or even in Saskatchewan, or even in interior BC, which is where all the guys are coming from. All across the prairies coming to this thing. So that's what we want to be doing. We want to see that helping people along, helping them to come and get equipped, that's actually even a missions mindset. We want to deliberately cultivate this kind of love in the lives of our friends because we want them to do well spiritually. We want them to love the advance of the gospel. We want to cultivate a passion for missions that promotes spiritual health because it's one of the most selfless things we can do as a Christian. If you send the missionary, if you fund the pastor of somebody else's church that you're never going to go to, you've got no relatives at their church, and you support that, you don't get any immediate benefit. You don't. So that's why it's got to be just selfless love. Love for God and love for the lost and love for those people. An engagement with missions does bring God glory. I think we understand that. Missions, however, is seldom discussed as part of basic discipleship. When people think of one-on-one discipling, rarely does missions seem to be discussed. I mean, there's not really even evangelism discussed generally. Christians talk about their personal devotional life, their prayer times, their struggle with sin. Maybe they might talk about the need to do some kind of local evangelism, but the issue of global missions seems to be seldom broached. If we want people to understand this aspect of basic Christian discipleship, well, then we need to be deliberate in talking about it. And if you know me, I like to be as politically aware as anybody. I like to know what's going on in terms of the culture, in terms of the trends, in terms of all that stuff. But if me or anybody else is consumed with the politics and not aware of what the advance of the gospel is doing here and abroad, we've completely missed the plot. Because changed hearts is what changes culture, is what changes the politics. It's not the other way around. Politics never changed a heart. Never. Never will. Can't change a heart. The politics, you say how bad the politics is? It's a reflection. It's simply a mirror. It's a reflection of the health or the sickness of a society. And that is the health or sickness of a society under God, viewed in terms of God and His glory. So, what can we do in discipling relationships to encourage this passion for missions? Just talk about it. Talk about missions. Talk about being a global Christian. Think about if there's a... I think it's helpful sometimes when something comes up in the news from a different country. Are you aware of the state of the church there? Do you even know? Do you know what's going on in Saudi Arabia? Do you know what's going on in Iran? Do you know what's going on in Ukraine? Do you know what's going on in Russia? Do you know what's going on in Central America? Do you know, like, the state of the churches? Are there evangelical churches there? You know, what's there? Do you know who's working there? Do you know, actually there's great churches in that country. This other country, no, there's hardly any. You want to kind of get a reality check, though. I don't know if any of you traveled to the U.S. recently. You know what happens when you tell them that you're a Christian and you go to church in Canada? They're like, oh, well, we'll pray for you. Because when they see what's happening in this country, we're like the frog in the kettle. It's it's getting boiled, and we don't even know it because we think, oh, Canada's a nice country. And then they see, and not just them, people in Eastern Europe, they see what's happening in Canada, and they're like, whoa, oh, you're part of a healthy Bible-teaching church? Oh, praise the Lord. We didn't know if there was any. We laugh because it sounds absurd, but actually, the point is, we're not used to realizing how bad it is. Now, it's way better in lots of places, don't get me wrong, like, lots to be thankful for. However, these are things to consider. I need to wrap up. What can you do? Another just real practical thing, just read a book on missions. Great book. We had David Mathis here from Desiring God. Read John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad. You know, you can look at small book from Max Stiles on evangelism. I think there's also one on missions. You can look up online Operation World, Joshua Project. These talk about different people groups throughout the world. And the other one I would say is read Missionary Biography, Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. Read about the life and mission of William Carey. All these different, you can get missionary biographies at some in the library. And so I think I got to stop there. One last thing. In our church, we support, for example, Mile One Mission in Newfoundland, which, again, it's an unreached people group. The Rock. There's just hardly any churches. So that's why we support there. Think, oh, well, Canada's this Christian country. Not there. Not there. The Newfoundland is pagan. There's no churches. In the past, we've supported our friend Munir Alaji, who's now with Reaching and Teaching Ministries, who was a former Syrian Baptist pastor before the Civil War. We've supported him for many, many years. Actually, since their founding, we've supported 20 schemes in Scotland, which is a pioneer church planting ministry in Scotland. As I said, we support Gavin's ministry when he goes to the UK, he's been to Africa, been to China, in order to teach and preach in those places. Even for myself, you know, not that I've gone too far afield, but when I went to China, the church supported me in doing that. So I'm just going to open real briefly for a couple minutes of questions, and then we're going to adjourn for get ready for the main service. So questions. Going once. So everybody's going to aspire to be global Christians, and everybody's going to be ready to share the gospel with somebody after church. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us that our God reigns. I pray that you would put that message of triumph on our lips, and with confidence we would declare that to others with love and compassion, and that you would save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we'll get ready for the main service.